Amen. Well, before you take a seat, why don't you say hi to somebody? Okay, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you for the power in your word. And I pray, God, that you would cause us to not miss specific things that you would have to say to our specific lives. Because you are real and you engage us and you are personal. So be personal to us and help us to hear your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to James. And once you're there in James, leave a marker there because we're actually going to spend a decent amount of time going back and forth between our text and the book of James. We're actually going to go to a few different places, but most of our time is going to be there and then in Matthew chapter 6, and that's where we're going to begin, so you can go ahead and turn there once you have your marker in the book of James. Now, in 2004, you might remember that The Passion of the Christ had just came out, and it was playing in the movie theaters, and especially over at the Long Beach Town Center. And so we, as in a church, you know, decided to take the body to go and see it, and I took the youth group. And so we made our way there. We got there early enough so that we can get some dinner. As I'm sure most, if not all of you, are aware, there at the Long Beach Town Center, across from the theater itself, is a little food court. And I was in the mood for some authentic Chinese food, so I went over to the Panda Express. Just kidding, if you're Chinese, please don't be offended. But I got my food there, and I was getting ready to make my way across to the theater with our youth group to be able to see the movie, and I cracked open my fortune cookie. And my fortune told me, and I quote, "You are easily tempted." Now, when I read this fortune, instantly I felt ripped off. Because I like it when my fortunes lie to me. Like, I was a single man at the time. I loved it when they said, "True love awaits." You know, or it said, "Fortune is right around the corner," which is good news because I'm a broke pastor. I like it when it says stuff to me that I know isn't true. Like, in your 40s, you're going to have the same amount of hair as you do in your 20s. I know it's all a lie, but sometimes I like that fortune cookies can help a brother dream. You know what I'm talking about? But this time, my fortune decided to be less of a fortune and more of an obvious truth. I am easily tempted. So is everybody. That's like one of those no-duh kind of moments. It's like saying, you know, water is wet, the sky is blue, the Dodgers are going to win the World Series this year. You know, it's like obvious stuff that makes total sense, but it's totally obvious. Although I did find it semi-ironic that I was on my way to watch a movie about Jesus paying for the price of sin when I'm reading this fortune, I am easily tempted. As in, like, you know what? You're easily tempted, sucker. And because you're easily tempted, sin is in your life. But don't worry, Jesus paid the price for your sin. It all kind of worked itself out. I thought it was very, I don't know, fortuitous, if you will, for a fortune to tell me that as I'm on my way to see The Passion. But I feel like that is such a real part of the believer's life. Like, we know that temptation is real. We seek Jesus because we know that he's the one that paid the price for our sin as a result of our temptations. We've come to terms with the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But at the same time, it seems to me, by my experience and tons of others that I have encountered, that we can easily forget how easily we're tempted. We can easily forget how easy it is for us to be tempted, and our temptations are different. We all have those things that we're drawn to. Whether it be, issues of covetousness, wanting the things that aren't yours that belong to somebody else. It could be issues of lust, desiring a person in the opposite sex. It could be issues of giving into temptation, as in your passions, as in anger. It could be a lot of different things. We all have issues of sin that we deal with, and there are temptations that lead us to those sins. But because we have experienced the forgiveness that came from Jesus, the forgiveness that Jesus bought and paid for us to be able to have, we can forget how easy it is for us to be tempted. And we forget about the price of giving in to that same temptation, because God's forgiveness is so potent and so powerful and so amazing. If you've been with us as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, you've seen that Jesus has said some amazing and mind-blowing things, especially as we've gone through this model prayer. As we have dissected the model prayer and kind of looked at it in section by section, we really see how deep and how powerful the words of Jesus are and have been. But for my money, what Jesus is teaching us tonight as we bring this study through the model prayer to a close is next level in terms of its ability to blow my mind. Because Jesus says something that on the surface seems almost confusing, but at the same time is very, very powerful and very, very essential for us to really come to terms with as believers. Tonight, Jesus is going to teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And what we'll see tonight is that Jesus taught us to pray this way so that we can understand the heart of our relationship with God, our connection with God, and our need to keep that connection, and how temptation can get in the way. So look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9, where Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, let's first get the question out of the way so we can get to the real heart of the matter. Why would Jesus teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation, when James tells us that God doesn't do that? See, as I've told you to mark your Bibles into the book of James. Well, leave your marker here because we're coming back to Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Look at verse 13 with me. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Jesus is pretty clear that we are supposed to pray, lead us not into temptation. And yet James is equally clear here in this section of scripture that God doesn't lead us into temptation. As a matter of fact, he goes above and beyond that by telling us that everything good and perfect we have in our life comes from God, and he doesn't change. There's no variation with God. There is no hint of change, no subtle change, no drastic change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And every good and perfect thing that we have comes from God, because he only does good and perfect things. And because God only does good and perfect things, he's not going to tempt us into doing evil. As a matter of fact, James says, if we are tempted to do evil, well, it's because we're drawn away by our own lusts. That word lust is more than just talking about sexual desire. It's talking about passions. We are driven by our passions. And our lusts, or our strong passions, they lead us to various areas and issues of sin. Any kind of sin we can give into is because of our flesh, and it's the desires of our flesh, be it, like I mentioned before, anger, giving in to things of distraction, or talking about physical lust and temptation. But whatever the area of sin, it's a result of our own flesh and the desires of our flesh. And he's saying that's what we're tempted by. It's not God. So again, why would Jesus teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation, if God doesn't lead us into temptation? Well, first, let's understand what this word temptation is in the original language. The word for temptation can literally be translated as testing. It's actually a neutral word. It's not necessarily meant to be good or evil on its own. It just means testing. There could be a good context for testing, like taking a test based on understanding your knowledge, right? Assessing your knowledge or your skills. It could be a test so that you can determine the value of something. It could be a test to determine a person's strength or abilities. Or it could be a negative context, like temptation, a test of your desires, a test of your self-control, a test of your abilities to resist bad things. It all depends on context. Context determines whether or not that word test is meant to be used in a good good connotation or a bad connotation, whether or not it's positive or it's negative. Now, when James is saying that we are tempted here in this section of scripture, right? When he's saying that we're tempted and that God doesn't tempt us, it's obviously the negative, because look at what he says. He says, let no one, when he is tempted, say, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Context shows us that this is a testing of temptation, a testing of resisting evil because of the context. Now, if you look earlier in chapter 1 of James, James uses the same word, but he puts a positive spin on the word testing. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word trials is the same exact word in the Greek. Count it all joy when you fall into various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith, same word, produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, hey, count it a good thing when you're tested, when your faith is tested. Because what happens is that your faith kind of gets worked like a muscle. It's like lifting some weights, doing some exercise. When your faith is tested and you're going through some trials, you're going through some situations of testing, it's going to produce patience in you. And that patience is going to produce growth in you and make you perfect and complete and draw you nearer to Jesus. That's the idea. So within even that same chapter, you have that same word for testing in two different contexts. So what is it meant then for Jesus when he teaches us to pray that God doesn't lead us into testing? Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Now here's where it gets a little bit tricky, because we see a good context for testing based on what we saw at the beginning of James. And then later in James, we saw a negative context for testing. So if Jesus is talking about a good context for testing, why would he teach us to pray that God would lead us not into good testing? Right? But if he's using the negative context, why would he teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation, that kind of testing? Because God doesn't do it. So either way, it creates sort of a paradox for us, right? Like, what is this? Now, I'm bringing all of this up for this reason. If Jesus is teaching us to pray this way, in a way that kind of doesn't make sense to us, it teaches us that in God's word, there are times when we come across stuff that seems paradoxical to us. Like in our own mind, we look at it at the surface and we see contradiction, we see problems, we see issues, and everybody else in the world says, see, look at your Bibles. Doesn't your Bible have tons of contradictions in it? Like there's all kinds of issues with the Bible, blah, 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 blah. I bring all of that up to prove to you this one point, that if the Bible ever seems contradictory to you based on the things that you're seeing and or seeing and reading, understand the issue isn't with the Bible, it's with our perspectives. It's with our knowledge, it's with our understanding. God in his word is perfect, right? God only does good and perfect things. God gave us his word, and so his word is perfect, and it is consistent. It's just a matter of growing our understanding and gaining God's perspective in what he is teaching us. So, is Jesus then, to answer your question or our question, is Jesus talking about the negative context of testing in temptation, or is he talking about the positive? I believe he's talking about the negative based on context. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is a connection there. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, depending on your version of the Bible, it might say something a little bit different there. Deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. How many of you in your Bibles does it say deliver us from evil? And then how many of you, when you read it, does it say deliver us from the evil one? How many of you don't even have your Bible, so you don't even know? No, I'm just kidding. The word used and translated evil or evil one literally means in the Greek evil. But it is a word that can be both used as a noun, so it can be personified, talking about an evil person that embodies the idea or the concept of evil. Or it could be evil in its general terms. Like it's just the concept of evil in general. So again, it depends on the context. What did Jesus mean? I believe he meant both, to be honest. Whether he's talking about the devil, the originator of evil, the one that brought evil into the world, or he's talking about the concept of evil, I believe it's the same thing. So Jesus is teaching us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Same thing. And that's why we see it as a term of a negative context of testing, temptation, being led away into evil. And he's saying, deliver us from evil. And we need you to make sure that we're not even led there to begin with. Now that brings us back to our question. why would Jesus teach us to pray something that God already does? Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. God doesn't lead us to temptation. So the answer is already yes, and Jesus knows it because, well, he's God. So why would he teach us to pray this way? Well, let's think about all the things he's taught us to pray. Remember, who is learning at this point? Who is hearing Jesus teach them about God's truth and what God wants for us? Who's hearing Jesus say these words? His disciples, right? So we can all agree that God is talking, that Jesus is talking to his people. Now, based on that truth, when he teaches us to pray to the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is or is not God already determined to do his will in our life already because we're his people? Isn't that what God already wants? Yet Jesus is teaching us to pray something that God already wants for our life, right? Why would he teach us to do such a thing? Well, you will remember when we went through it, it's so that we can recognize our need for God, so that we can recognize his will and our need for his will. See, it's so that we'll recognize that when we pray, it's not about asking God to do stuff in our life as though he needs to adapt to our will, but prayer is about adapting to his will. That's why he taught us to pray that way. When he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, to pray for our daily needs, isn't God already determined to do that? Isn't Jesus about to tell us, hey, don't trip on what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, because don't you know that God takes care of his people? Right? And that's something Jesus is already about to tell us. So isn't God already determined to take care of us? Then why teach us to pray? So that we recognize that God is our source for supply on everything that we need, that he is the answer to it all. Why teach us to ask for forgiveness? If we're God's people, hasn't God already forgiven us of our sin? Past, present, and future? Yeah, but it's good for us to recognize we need his forgiveness. With temptation, it's no different. I do believe that Jesus is teaching us to pray to the Father, lead us not into temptation. Not because there's a possibility that the Father could lead us into temptation, but because God is already determined not to lead us to temptation. It's just us recognizing that truth and recognizing our need to resist it. Recognizing our need to fight against it. Because we understand this truth theologically, that temptation leads us to sin and that sin is bad. But let me ask you, veteran believer, those of you that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, let me ask you, and don't raise your hand because I'm not trying to call everybody out, because the reality is we can all raise our hand. But isn't it true that even in all these years of us walking with Jesus, and all the things that we have grown to know and to understand, isn't it true that we can still be blinded by temptation? And isn't it true that we just assume forgiveness because God has already forgiven us? Like, we don't even necessarily, I mean, like, do I need to ask God's forgiveness? He's already forgiven me. And we know theologically that's not good. We know intellectually that's not good. But don't we still do it, or at least struggle with it? So no matter how long we walk with Jesus, whether you are a seeker here and have yet to give your life to Jesus or not, or you have just started to walk with Jesus and you're trying to figure this out and figure how to overcome your sin or temptations and things like that, or you've been walking with Jesus for years, decades even, most of your life, we all need to recognize what a danger temptation is. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus is causing us to do. He's teaching us to pray, lead us not into temptation, so that we can recognize, man, that's a place I can't go anymore, and our need to run away from it. See, what I love about this context is that he connects this, or he says this, right after he talks about what? Well, he's teaching us to pray in verse 13, lead us not into temptation. What did he teach us to pray in verse 12? Forgiveness, right? Forgive us of our debts, which we came to understand as our sin, as we forgive those that have sinned against us. He talks about forgiveness. And we've kind of deep dived into that concept of forgiveness. We've talked about our need for forgiveness. We've talked about our need to forgive others. Why do we need forgiveness from sin? Because of the consequences of sin, right? We need to ask God forgiveness for our sin because of the consequences of sin. We need to forgive others because we're impacted by the consequences of other people's sin. Sin carries consequences. Paul the Apostle helps us to understand this truth in case we didn't before, saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If he sows to his flesh in sin, he will of his flesh reap corruption or death. Paul also told us that the wages or the just earnings of sin is death. And whether it be physical death, which there is sin that leads to physical death, all of us have seen it, or it's the death of a relationship, death of joy, death of peace, death of relationships or friendships with others, as well as disconnect with our relationship with God, we see that death shows up in so many different ways. And death hurts. Some of you have heard this before, others of you have not, so I'm going to just share with you about my Aunt Fania. My Aunt Vera and Aunt Fania were the last of 10 siblings, my great-grandfather's siblings, most of whom came to America. And all of their siblings, one by one, had passed away, and it was down to the two of them, Aunt Vera and Aunt Fania. Aunt Vera passed away when she was 96. Aunt Fania was 92. When Aunt Vera passed away, we went to her funeral. My dad took myself, my sister, we met my uncle there and a bunch of like family members, and we went to Aunt Fania's apartment in downtown LA. We walked into her apartment and we were kind of hanging out with her. Now, Aunt Fania, you have to understand, was like 4 feet tall if she was standing on a stack of books. And she might have weighed 70 pounds. I mean, she was this tiny little lady, but she was smart and she had good eyes, because she walked up to my dad and said, "Oh, you are so ugly. But your children are beautiful." Sharp as a tack, Aunt Fania. She looked at my uncle, who was balding, and he was just like, "I feel so sorry for your head. What happened to your hair?" But after we left Aunt Fania's apartment, we went to the place where we were having the funeral for Aunt Vera. This 4 foot, 70 pound woman, this little, tiny little thing, soft, sweet voice, wailed like I've never seen anybody wail before. Like, I know that Jews kind of like have really kind of achieved something when it comes to wail. I mean, they got like a whole wall of it in Jerusalem, and Aunt Fania showed me why. Like, when she cried out, she screamed with every ounce of her being. But it wasn't wailing for wailing's sake. She was hurting because she was the last of 10 kids. She was now all alone. She was the only one that can remember their life growing up, or how they lived in their Jewish home in Russia. And now she was in this place foreign to her and all alone, no kids, just distant relatives. And she was it. And she lost her sister, her last connection to her life. And she grieved. And her wailing expressed and exposed the depth of her grief. And when I think about the pain of my own sin, the death that sin brings into my life, especially when it's my fault, but even when I'm dealing with the death that I experience as a result of somebody else's sin spilling over into mine, that same wailing is kind of like the noise that my heart makes. And I recognize my deep, deep need for the forgiveness of God and my need to extend that same forgiveness to others, because sin, it kills and it hurts. Now, in case you've missed our study the last couple of weeks, there's amazing things that we learned about God's forgiveness. That God's forgiveness is limitless. That His mercy are new every morning. That His grace is greater than our sin. And we're going to look at that again in a second. We looked at the fact that God chooses to forgive our sin and to forget our sin and to distance us from sin. We understand the power of God's forgiveness. And we look at Jesus, right? And not only did Jesus teach us to pray for forgiveness, but He provided the way for us to be able to receive forgiveness. So much so that all of us can have an opportunity for total forgiveness no matter what we've done. Charles Spurgeon once put it this way: the balsam tree sheds its balm to heal the wounds of those that cut it. And did not our blessed Savior do the like? They mock Him, and He prays for them. They shed His blood, and He makes it a medicine for their healing. Was it ever heard before or since that a physician should bleed and thus heal his patient? Or that an offended prince should die to atone for the treasons of his rebellious subjects? Our heavenly balsam is a cure for all diseases. If you complain that no sins are like yours, remember that there is no salvation like Christ's. If you have run the complete round of sin, remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. No man ever perished for being a great sinner unless he was also an unbelieving sinner. You believe in Jesus, you trust in Jesus, you ask for His forgiveness in true repentance. God covers you, and that's good, and that's great. And it's good for us to remember our need for forgiveness and receive the hope and the life and the joy and the peace and the rest that comes from God's forgiveness. But at the same time, it's important for us to remember why we needed that forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now in Romans chapter 5, Paul the Apostle, he's kind of making it clear that God gave us His law, He gave us His word so that we would better understand our sin. And we would understand how great our sin is so that we can understand how great the consequences of our sin are so that we can look to Him for forgiveness. That's what he says in chapter 5. And he caps it in verse 20 where he says this: moreover, the law, God's word, entered that the offense, that our sin might abound. In other words, so that we could see how big it is. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. No matter how big your sin is, God's grace is even bigger, he's saying. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like, we have God's grace that makes us righteous all because of Jesus, and that's way bigger than any of our sin, no matter how big our sin is. But then look at chapter 6, verse 1. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. the way that reads in the Greek, that certainly not, is like absolutely not. Or like if we were to put it in our own modern vernacular, that's like saying, heck no. Can we sin more so that God's grace can abound? Like God's forgiveness is so big, it's my get out of jail free card. That's like giving me straight A's before I ever did the test. Why would I work at it? I'm covered. I'm good. Past, present, and future. I get to do what I want, right? He's saying, what are we going to say? Should we continue in the things that put Jesus on the cross because God's grace is bigger? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He's like, Jesus, he made it so that you were dead to sin. Why? Because he died for our sin. So how could we run back to the things that crucified Jesus? And so in order for us to really understand our need to resist temptation, he teaches us first to ask for God's forgiveness. Because now we remember, oh yeah, God, please forgive me of my sin. And those desires that I have that led me to that sin, I need you to get me away from that. I need to be free from it. Deliver me from the evil one. See, it's about recognizing our need for it and recognizing that he is the answer. When I was about 28 years old, I started having this pain right here in the middle of my body, like right here in the middle of my stomach, like in that solar plex area. And it began to grow, get bigger and bigger and bigger. And when I would have these attacks, the pain would be like debilitating. And I kept going to the doctor and they kept saying stuff like, well, it could be this, it could be that. I mean, you've had those experiences, right? Where you go to the doctor, you're going through some stuff and they're like, is that like the medical term? And so you walk away totally defeated because they have no idea. Now you don't have any idea. And now you're still dealing with your pain. Well, eventually I got to the emergency room and one doctor put it all together. And he said, you know what? I bet you have gallstones. So he sent me to go get an ultrasound, which was completely uncomfortable. And I got the ultrasound, and sure enough, yeah, I had these like giant gallstones in my gallbladder. And their solution was, man, those are so big, we can't break them down or anything like that. We're just going to have to snip, 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 take your gallbladder out. So that's what they did. They punctured my body. They stabbed me 3 different times and sucked my gallbladder out. And then the doctor told me, hey, you probably got into this mess because of your dietary habits. How do you eat? I was like, whatever I wanted. I mean, like I was a pretty thin man at the time, pretty healthy and all that other kind of stuff. But I was also a single man and I didn't know how to cook back then. And so for me, I was a man on the go. I'm a pastor and all that stuff. Like fast food was just a way of life for me. And he was like, you probably ate so much fast food, so much grease and all that other kind of stuff that it overloaded your gallbladder and you developed these stones and now we have to take it out. He says, now, if you don't change your habits, it's just going to mess up your body that much more because you're not going to digest things the same way anymore. So I was told I needed to change my habits. Fast forward a few years, I'm 34 years old, I'm married and all this stuff. Baby on the way. And I got through telling my wife, man, I need to change my diet. Because at this point, my body did stop digesting things the same way, and I started to kind of beef up a little bit. I was like, man, I need to do something about this. This can't be good for me. I need to change my diet. And then I find out that one of my close friends, only 38 years old, died of a heart attack. He wasn't unhealthy. He's a pretty healthy guy. As a matter of fact, his heart attack came right after a workout. Went to his funeral. It's like, man, I gotta fix my life. I mean, he's only 4 years older than me. 2 months later, another friend of mine died, 36 years old, out on the basketball court, heart attack. Telling my wife, man, I gotta do something about this. 2 days after that friend's funeral, I got off of work. I was bivocational at the time, so I got off of my day job, and I was on my way over to the church that I was a pastor of at the time, and I didn't have time to go home and get something to eat, so I went, and I was like, you know what, just this once, for old time's sake. I drove into the healthy place called Carl's Jr., and I ordered a healthy meal of the bacon Western cheeseburger, and I was super hungry, so I started eating it while I was driving, and as I was driving, all of a sudden, I saw in the corner of my eye, you ever have that, right, where there's somebody, like, obviously trying to get your attention while you're driving, and they stay kind of right where you are, and you see it in the periphery? I looked over, and there's this guy, looking right at me. Tells me, roll down your window. Apparently, he was in an old car. Roll down your window. So I pushed the button, I rolled down my window, and I'm looking at him. He goes, hey, while we're driving, my uncle just died of a heart attack. From eating stuff just like that, you need to change your diet. I promise. 2 days afterwards. It's like, speak, Lord, your servant hears, you know? Like, I was kind of tripping on it, right? But did I change? I did for like a couple months, maybe. But I kind of waffled, went back and forth, and I never really took it seriously. Fast forward a few more years, 2 more years, 36 years old. Got a little beefier. And all of a sudden, like out of nowhere, for a couple months, my body started falling apart. I won't give you all the signs. It was a bunch of different stuff. Finally, I got home, or not home. I got back to work from lunch one day, and I'm eating like this, you know, fried chicken sandwich from Wendy's and this giant Coke because I was thirsty. I was like been thirsty, so I've been drinking like this ton of Coke and my fries and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, like, my body just started going nuts. It felt like I was just ran a marathon. I got tingly all over my body and all this stuff. So I called the doctor. And I told him my symptoms. They're like, you're going to talk to a nurse. I talked to the advice nurse. She goes, it sounds like you got diabetes. Like, you need to come to work. You need to come to the emergency room right now. And I was like, what do you mean I need to go to the emergency room right now? I'm at work. I'll go after work. And she goes, nope. You need to get up. Your boss will understand. Don't even tell him you're leaving. Just leave. Like, do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just get your booty over into the emergency room. When I did, they did a bunch of tests on me. A normal person's blood sugar never reaches more than 140. Mine was at 526. A normal person's A1C, which I don't need to explain what an A1C is. Just know it has to do with the effectiveness of your pancreas. Never gets above 5.7. Mine was at 9.2. I had diabetes. And people would tell me, like, oh, well, you can reverse your diabetes, right? You can make it so that it goes away. Let's understand something. Like, you can kind of fight the effects of diabetes, but diabetic is something that I will always be. So finally, it was real to me. Doctor told me I could have died, could have gone into a diabetic coma. A lot of things could have happened if I didn't go to the doctor at that time. I needed to change my diet. Because my gallbladder got out of me, my body doesn't digest the same way. All the sugar and all the stuff and all the junk I've been eating went straight into my system and it made me a diabetic. So I dealt with it, took my medicine, changed my diet, started exercising. I dropped 50 pounds, down to 180. All of a sudden, I'm doing really well again. My A1C is down. My blood sugars are under control. Now I'm free. Now I'm free to go back. I mean, it's just a little bit. Just a little bit here and there. Just kind of eat a little bit. And from that time, my weight and my health and all that stuff, like it keeps going back and forth because I have to struggle with that mindset that I need to take this seriously and that bad health could kill me. Like, Brandon, you've been talking 15 minutes about your health and diabetes and your weight loss and all this other kind of stuff. What's that have to do with our Bible study tonight? I hope you can see the connection, and I hope it's pretty obvious. That we come to Jesus like it's all over. And now we get to go back to the things that we did before. And so we recognize our need for forgiveness so that temptation and sin no longer has its place in my life. that there's no such thing as it's okay a little bit here. It's okay, I deal with this, and you know, it's just like my off time. I do my church thing when I'm at church. When I'm at home, that's my time. And I need some me time. And you know what? I've been doing good for so long, I deserve a little bit of this. So I deserve a little bit of the sin that drove Jesus to the cross. I deserve a little bit of that sin that brings so much death. And just because I think I can't feel the effects of my sin, Jesus helps us to realize that our sin has its effects. That's why we need to ask for forgiveness. But he's teaching us that so that we deal with our sin, so that we don't even give in to our temptation anymore. We're told in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple or the unintelligent pass on and are punished. Means a prudent man, a smart man, an intelligent man goes to the street, sees that there's cars driving on the street. That's dangerous. So I'm going to avoid the danger and wait till it's clear. The simple person says, we'll see what happens. I used to play Frogger as a kid. I just kind of dated myself, didn't I? Atari? No, you? Yeah. Millennials are like, what's Atari? You'll read about it in your history books. But the idea is like, it's a simple person, a foolish person. It's stupid to see danger and be like, oh, that's cool. So Jesus is showing us where to go when we're dealing with temptation. Let's pray. Seek the face of the Father. To run to him. Why? We'll go back to Matthew 6. I love this part. There's actually some debate in this next section of verse 13. See, Jesus says, and do not lead us into temptation. He teaches us to pray. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then he says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, some of you in your Bibles, you might not have that section, right? It might not say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. The reason why is because in some of the early transmissions, some of the early original documents of the Gospel of Matthew, some have this, some don't. The earliest ones don't seem to have it. It seems to come up on some of the older ones. And so there's some debate whether or not Jesus actually said it at this time, or one of the transcribers at one point just kind of threw that in there. We do know historically that this is a saying amongst Jews that lived at this time. So Jesus could have said it, or he could have said it at another time. We don't know 100%, but I will tell you this. This is truth. For God, it's his kingdom, and it's his power, and it's his glory. And let me tell you why I like that it's connected here. Because it reminds me who I'm praying to. How many of you, when you're praying about your temptations and your sin, you feel like this is an impossible thing? Like you're always going to give into it, you're never going to overcome it, and you're always just going to be frustrated with it. For some of us, like sin and temptation seem so entrenched that it seems like it's just going to take a straight up miracle for it to go away. Well, when we're praying to God, whose kingdom and power and glory are forever, it reminds us that he's the one that does miracles all the time, right? Because it's God's kingdom. It's his rule. It's his way. And he is always on the throne. It's his power. And he has all the power. Nothing is impossible with him. And it's his glory. It's who he is. It's who he's proven himself to be. And so when I'm praying to the God that's always in control, who's always on the throne, who has all the power and has proven himself to be worthy of my worship and my devotion for all that he is. And when I say, God, I need you to help me to overcome temptation and to be delivered from evil, I know, I know that I have his help. How do I know? Hebrews, listen to this. We're going to go through these quickly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. So he's saying in everything, Jesus had to be made like you and me. He had to become a man like you and me. You ever wonder why did Jesus have to become a man? Well, we're going to know right now. Therefore, in all these things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, he had to pay for the price of the sins of the people. In order for him to pay the price for our sin, verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In other words, what he's saying is, Jesus had to face all of our temptations and had to come out clean and perfect and pure. That's what made him worthy or acceptable to be our replacement. But what he's also telling us is because he knows what we go through, because he's experienced all the temptation and all the struggle that we have had to face and experience, we can go to him for our help. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man. You ever feel like, yeah, but nobody's had to deal with it like I have? Well, everybody's gone through this. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, which is that same word, tempted, tested, same word, beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What he's saying is that you look to Jesus who knows what you're going through. He's going to make a way out for you. How does that work? This is how I've experienced it in my own life. Whenever I'm dealing with temptation and the struggle is real, whether it's to give in to like depression or frustration or anger or whatever it is, like you fill in the blank. I have to run to Jesus. Because if I stew in it in myself, or if I try to like get away with distractions, if I like try to put on a movie so that I can walk away from it, like if I try to do things to distract me or look at anything else as a way out, all I do is add fuel to the fire. But if I'm really going to find victory, I have to run to Jesus. I have to pray. I have to get in his word. I have to seek his face. Because my way out isn't an easy escape hatch. It's weathering the storm in the presence of God. It's weathering the storm in the presence of God. It's like being in the Midwest, right? When a hurricane, or not a hurricane, a tornado is coming. So they go down into the basement. They have to wait for it to pass while it does its destruction. The basement, the safe place, is in the presence of Jesus. Because I'm walking with him. That's what we're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust or the strong desires of your flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk with Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Draw close to God. Why? Because if you're walking close to God, you can't go in a different direction. If you're walking down the street, can you go in two opposite directions at the same time? Can you go both north and south at the same time? No, not unless you cut yourself in half, right? You can only go one place at one time. You walk with Jesus, you draw close to Jesus, you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. Why? Because if you're walking with Jesus, he's not going to lead you to sin. And then in James chapter 4, verse 7, look at that with me since you already have your markers in James. Turn to James chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That word submit means to fall under rank. In other words, let God lead you. If you let God lead you, then the devil will run away. He's not trying to pick a fight. He can't compare. And prayer's the answer. Prayer's how we get there. And since we're in James, turn to James chapter 5. Let me show you something really, really cool. How many of you have heard before that the prayer of a righteous man avails much? Like God does a lot through prayer. How many of you have heard that verse one way or another before? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. Let's see some hands. A bunch of us, right? We've all heard it before. How many of you can remember the context? Well, let's read the context. We're told in verse 14, let's start at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So he said, if you're suffering, pray. If you're going through some good times, then worship God for it. If you're sick, go get some prayer. Can we see a theme here? Whether it's good, bad, or hard, go seek God. And if you need to, get some people to seek God with you. Let's back up to verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So now he's connecting sin with prayer and with health. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, we talk about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man and how God does a lot through it, but what we don't often do is connect it in context with overcoming sin. That's how God inspired James to write it. He said, if any of you are struggling with sin, go tell each other and get each other to pray for one another. This is talking about accountability. And do this together. Don't just do it on your own. Why? Because if you pray, God does stuff with prayer. And just to help us understand that point, he says to us in verse 17, Elijah, now you have to understand, to the Jewish people, Elijah was like a giant in the faith. And he's saying, Elijah was a man with like nature like ours. He was just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He's saying, Elijah is just like you and me. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain in the land for 3.5 years, and it didn't. And God accomplished that. And there was a reason for it that we don't have time to get into right now. But let's just understand, he prayed and God did stuff. He prayed again and God did stuff again. Why? Because God hears the prayers of his people. Specifically, the righteous people. The people that walk with him. And he's saying, listen to me. If you want to be that guy, all you got to do is just pray. And if you're struggling with your sin, pray and get some people to pray with you. Because when you're walking with Jesus, when you're seeking Jesus, you're seeking the one that's in all authority, who can do everything, who showed himself in his character to be 100% God. You need a way out of temptation. You need freedom from evil. Seek God. Why do we need it? Because giving into temptation is sin. Sin causes death. We need his forgiveness because of the death our sin causes. We need to forgive others because of the deaths that sin causes. And we don't want to go back there to that. So it's like saying, God, Jesus is teaching us to pray, God, forgive me of my sin. Help me forgive everybody else from their sin against me. And don't let me fall into temptation to get back to the things that's going to force me to ask for your forgiveness again. Deliver me from evil, because it's yours that has the kingdom and all the power and all the glory forever. It's powerful, right? That's where our hope is. So let's come to terms with that tonight. If there's any of you here, maybe you're struggling with temptation because you've never fully given it to God. Maybe you've yet to fully give yourself to God and ask for God's forgiveness. Let me ask you, what are you messing around for? Because 2020 couldn't be more 2020. Starting with the death of Kobe, to other deaths like Chadwick Boseman, impacting people like me, There's COVID-19 and all of its impact. The social injustice and all of its impact. Our political landscape and all of that. Now the world's on fire. I don't know if Jesus is coming back next week, next month, next year, next decade, next century. I don't know. But I know that all of this stuff reminds me that time is short and there's no room for messing around. Today is the day of salvation. The wages of sin is death. And if it's not just your physical death, it's your eternal death too. The Bible says to die without faith in Jesus, without the forgiveness of sin that can only come from him, is to be eternally judged in hell. We need his forgiveness. You need his forgiveness. Why do I need Jesus? My life is pretty good, and I think I'm basically a good person. Even a little bit of sin condemns a person to hell. Well, what kind of God would condemn a person to hell for just a little bit of sin? The same God that would pay the price for that sin and make a way out for you. Let today be that day that you take that out and know life in him now and forever. And if you're a believer and you've been struggling with some stuff, you got sidetracked, don't forget what Jesus saved you for. Ask his forgiveness tonight. Repent tonight. And fight temptation, that you would live a holy and right life before him. Pray. Come to us, we'll pray with you. No judging, we'll walk with you, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does a lot of good in all of us. Let's not lose sight of how bad we need God and how our hope for freedom from temptation and sin comes from him. And if we struggle, we confess, and he is faithful and just to continue his forgiveness. What amazing God. To him be the power and the glory. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So let's pray right now. Let's close our eyes. If you're here, or if you're watching online, and you're ready to give your life to Jesus, to come to terms with your sin, to ask for forgiveness, to be cleansed, to be made holy, to be right before him. If you're ready to do that tonight, if you're here in person, go ahead and raise your hand. I'll pray with you. Bless you, and you, and you, and you. Anybody else? Remember, this isn't about joining our club. This isn't about growing our church. It's about truth. It's about your eternal soul and the state and the standing that you have before God. And if you're watching online or if you're here and you're ready to pray that prayer, pray this with me. Pray it in your heart. It's not the prayer on its own that saves. It's the faith behind it. So if you mean it, pray it in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay the price for my sin. I recognize that I am a sinner in need of repentance. Please forgive me tonight. Thank you for making a way out. And now I give myself to you, now and forever. Come into my life. Fill me with your hope and your joy and your peace. And help me to walk with you, to know you, to love you, and to live for you now and forever. And Father, my prayer is for all of us in that. As much as we love your forgiveness, help us, God, to remember the price that was paid for our forgiveness. and the death that our sin caused. And as much as we enjoy the forgiveness and the freedom that comes with it, God, help us to run from temptation, to not go back to the things that put you on the cross. So lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, the internal temptation, the external temptations, because we know that you're the answer. We run to you right now. Set us free. And if there's anybody here that's just struggling with sin, just struggling with temptation, and finding it very difficult to overcome, God, draw them near to yourself. And as we repent of our sin, we would find that freedom, that we would draw closer to you, and that we would seek your face that much more, and that we would remember that prayer changes things, that you answer prayer. So lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to wrap up this time with a little bit of worship. We're going to quickly wrap it up right now. But if any of you need some prayer, please get that prayer. We're available for you. Just stay right where you are, and some of us, the pastors, will come by and we'll pray with you. If you made that commitment to walk with Jesus tonight, please let us know, and let us come alongside you and walk with you and to help and encourage you. Let us follow up with you. And if you made that commitment online, get onto our website at ccnlb.com/connect. Go to the prayer request tab and push that button. Let us know that you gave your life to Jesus. And we want to follow up with you as well. Just make sure you drop your contact information. God bless you guys. Have a great week.
Amazing grace.
Blessed week.